All right. Let's see. Boom. You ever seen an angel looks like that? Wow. Sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning, I get weird. So It'll all make sense. Well, there's times you're not supposed to do that. All right. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, let me stay out of the way. I pray, Lord, you always want your word to come out so we can pray in your will. I pray that you'd use me, that you would speak what you want spoken. I pray that you'd use every person here to receive through the Spirit the message they're supposed to get. Lord, this is such an important message for all of us in this crazy time we live in. Let us take your word deep and apply it to our hearts. In Christ's name, let it be anointed through your Spirit. Amen. All right. I can guarantee you sometimes messages do affect everyone. Sometimes they only affect certain people. This, at some time, in some shape, form, or fashion, will affect everyone here, for sure, especially in the day and age we live in. I'm going to open with a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to get into it. And I put up part one, question mark, because there's so much more to be said about this, and I want to do what God tells me. I don't know if there'll be another part two or not. We'll see how it goes. All right. If you're listening, say, woo-hoo! All right. You might not be saying that by the end, but a good start, good start. All right, here we go. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come for judgment to begin. Where? At the house of God. And it begins with us first. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You guys know I'm the merciful guy, the happy guy. I don't like to preach fire and brimstone, and that's not what we're preaching today at all. As a matter of fact, it'll be just the opposite. But in the times that we live in and the way that we as a church are just tagging along right behind the world, we have got to address what we're going to address today. It's big, 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 big. And you got to take in everything you hear today, because if it doesn't apply to you, and it does apply to some of us, it will apply. You will use what you hear today. Or, worst case scenario, what you hear today will be used on you. But there's an important way and a godly way for us to handle the house of God when we're out of line. And when we live in a world like we live in today, do you think that a church that's only 2 in number doesn't have issues when we get out of line? How do you handle it? Most churches just don't. And that's a big mistake. So, 1 Corinthians 5:12. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Stop right there for a second. I wish churches would get that. We're so quick to just say anything goes in here, it's all good, we're brothers and sisters, and then we tear people apart out there. It's backwards. We're not supposed to tear each other apart, but we're surely not supposed to go outside these walls and tear people up because they don't live like we do. For what have we to do with judging those who are, those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. That's powerful. God says, these guys out here that don't have your word, let me handle them. You love them. But the people on the inside that proclaim my name, that's what you need to watch out for. God's word is very clear to say we don't judge people outside. And listen to it. They don't. If someone outside doesn't have the wisdom and the love of the Scriptures, why do you have a right to judge them for how they live? If they don't proclaim allegiance to Jesus Christ, why do you have a right to say anything to them about how they live? It would be about the same as a Muslim telling me about the Quran and saying, you better follow it. What do you think my answer is going to be? So what would their answer be to you? What about a Mormon that says, here's the pearl of great price, and I'm disgusted in you because you're not following what we believe? You'd be like, okay, right? And then you wonder why people look at you that way. What about if an atheist came up to you and handed you their atheist Bible and said, you're not living according to my word? What would you say? Praise God, right? Why do you expect people to behave differently to you? Your goal is not to judge them in your doctrine. Your goal is, through the doctrine that you have accepted Christ in, show them a picture of a reality of the true God, the sovereign God. Show them a picture of his love and mercy and grace. And then when they realize he's real, they'll be open to your doctrine. Okay? So number one, that's just a side note. We've got to get that in our heads. But if you'll notice these same verses and an enormous summary of other verses. I had to cut this off, and you can see so much scripture today, and I still had to cut it down to half because it's so much. And if God repeats himself this much, it's a big deal. Okay, get that. You listening? I had to shave this scripture down to probably 50% today just to bring it to you. If he repeats it that much, it's a big deal. These verses, God makes it very clear that we are to hold one another accountable in love. Now, what I want to preface this whole sermon with, don't you dare turn into a bunch of legalistic, bony finger-pointing beanheads that does nothing but police each other when we're done. That is not what this message is about. But let me ask you this. If you have children and you love them, do you have to watch what they do? Why? Because you do love them and you do care and they do live in a world that will hurt them. Guess what we're supposed to do in love? We're supposed to have each other's back. Sometimes that's painful. Sometimes that's happy. You're not to be a policeman, but you are to be someone who cares enough to speak up if someone's falling away or falling out of line. And we are so worried in our stinking politically correct, don't offend anybody world that we won't speak a word even if we see somebody going straight to hell in a handbasket and we love them dearly, we're not supposed to say anything. Well, I'm sorry, that's not God's word. That's the world. So we've got to hear what God says about it because done wrong, this can be the most damaging, most splitting, make the coldest, worst church you could ever go to. We're supposed to be the crazy family with the skeletons in the closet that we love, but when you come home too late, somebody says something because they love you. And then you hug and go to bed and get up and start again tomorrow. But somebody says something when you get home at 2 and you should got home at 11 because you love them. And when you don't do that, you're playing games with each other. And you're just a social network. You're not really loving one another. You get that? And so you got to have a balance when you step into that. Listen close. Why is God so adamant, and you're going to see repetitious, about our duty to uplift, correct, and admonish or warn one another when we have to? This is why. Think about this. Listen. Because we do have the word that's true. That will teach you to live in a most beautiful way. That will keep you from so much strife and so much pain and so much insecurity and so much damage to yourself and others. We do have the word. And if we do have the word and we say we believe it, then yes, we do have a right to say, didn't you say you agreed with this? There's not a person here who won't raise your hand and say, yes, I've accepted Christ and his word and I believe all of it. That gives me a right to say something to you that I didn't have otherwise. And you to me. Anybody here ever been corrected? Parents, grandparents, supervisors, pastors. It ain't fun. We're to have a love that brings concern. If everybody here is just somebody you go to church with and they're fallen, you could care less. If everybody here becomes someone close to you and they are brothers and sisters and you do see them hurting and you do see them ruining their lives or ruining their marriage or falling away from God, it'll be a big stinking deal to you. You'll show how close you are by caring. Because I guarantee you, if I see one of my kids going down the wrong road, I'm going to say something to them. But if I see a stranger on the street, even if I should, I might not be as compelled. Right? All right. And another reason that we should do this is because we had better be concerned for people that proclaim Christ, that walk amongst us and go out in the world and slur him and mock him and hurt potential believers. Again, it comes down to, well, I just don't want to hurt the child molester's feelings, so I'm just going to sit here and watch. Really? And you say you're full of love? No. No. So there are times you have to. And this is the number one biggest barrier to being close to God is sin. Period. If your whole goal for coming to church, if your whole goal for connecting with this family, your whole goal for proclaiming Christ is because you want to know him and draw closer to him, and I know that you have something in your life that is keeping you from him, why would I in love not want to help you? Micah 3:4. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. These are horrible verses. Romans 8:6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, if you come here and you want to be part of this body, but you know they're doing things that will not only hurt you, hurt them, but drive them away from the one God they say is the reason they're here, why would you not help them? Now, the whole thing is the heart in which you do it, which is where people get off on their pious religious attitudes and they're way worse than the person that they're trying to address. And we'll get into that. But if you truly love somebody, it ought to be the ultimate motivation to know that they could miss God completely and they can miss the joy of walking with God if you don't help them. That should be your ultimate motivation to talk to anybody. The people of this world, and I hope you get this, this is where it really comes down, rubber meets the road. If you listen, say amen, please. The people of this world should never and can never be the ones to set you straight if you're walking away from God or you're doing things that you know God says will hurt you. The reasons ought to be obvious. They can't correct, they can't coach, they can't guide us in our failures. One, because they don't have the motive. Two, because they don't have God's word. Instead, most of the world, in all honesty, likes to exploit and reveal sin in the church, not correct it. Because if they can, it will make them feel better about themselves. Because if they can, it'll make them feel better about their lack of faith. See, if it was real faith, they wouldn't do that. See, you call me a sinner, but look at you. So it's human nature, and you'd probably do it too on the other side. So don't get mad at them for it, but that's what the world's going to do. And if you want to look at the world to correct people in the church, then I want you to stand up and recognize something to show you where we are that I just found out this week. Do you realize that in September, the entire state of California has now made it legal legislation that a pastor or counselor cannot speak about homosexuality as a counselor or in the pulpit as sin? It is now against the law. So you want to look to that world to straighten out the people that you love when they walk away from God? You're nuts. So if the world can't do it, and God, through the Spirit, is supposed to be living in you, and you love these people, and you have made a commitment together to serve and love Christ, and you see them falling, can you tell me who is supposed to help this person? Is it not pretty obvious that there's only one spotlight left on anybody? And if you're not doing it, can you please name for me one more person that should do it? Oh, but we shouldn't be judgmental. You're exactly right, and it's all in the heart. You can't judge a single person, but you're supposed to judge actions. I'm not going to judge my child when I tell them not to go out and smoke pot again next week. I'm going to judge their actions and tell them that could really hurt you. That could really get you in a lot of trouble. Don't do that. I'm not going to say you're a low-life moron. I'm going to say you are my child. You are better than that. Let me help you. That's not judgment. That's loving help, okay? So the spiritual infections in the body cannot be helped on the outside. You got to turn the antibiotics loose on the inside. And it's got to do its thing. Now, here's the problem with it, and this is what kills me. And I have seen it in this church. Guys, if you never listen to me again, listen to me today. It's going to help you. The biggest problem is most Christians, any kind of correction or helping one another inside of a church is one of the most misunderstood, completely abused areas of the Christian walk. It really is. I've seen more damage done, more splits, more anger, more resentment, more lack of love because people don't know how to lovingly help somebody through a difficult situation. Instead, they become the pious, righteous, spiritual beanhead, or they just say, who am I, right? And they don't say a thing. And that's usually what happens. Usually, we either refuse to give any advice or correction to anybody or anyone at any time because I don't like the conflict and I don't like the confrontation and you don't leave it up to me, I can't do it. Even you, though you might be the closest person to them. Or I'll be honest, look at me, listen. This has hit me before, out of guilt for your own sin. How can I say anything to them? Look where I'm at. Look what I'm doing. That's a biggie, and it's understandable. That's one of the big things that we do. Or we feel like I'm not the one responsible, I'm not the one qualified, it should be someone in authority. Sometimes the absolute best steering back onto course that you could give is from someone who loves them and is closest to them, right? I'd rather talk to my child than carry them to some stranger and say, you need to straighten him out because I want to remain his friend and you're an authority figure, so get on him. No, it's my job. And hopefully they'll listen to me because they love me. They trust me, okay? So get it out of your mind right now that it's the pastor or the elder or the counselor. If you know God's word and God's word is true and clear and you know what they're doing, it's your job to help them. It is your job to help them. That's not a suggestion from God, it's a command. And the fact that we play the political game that the world does and we refuse to help each other, we just watch people sit beside us and just go to hell in a handbasket or dissolve away spiritually, we see them walk farther and farther away from God and farther into sin. We watch it happen slowly. We know we can lovingly help guide them, but who am I to say anything? Well, obviously you're not the person that loves them. I'll tell you, that's who you are. If you just watch them disappear and they don't come back for months and you know why and you know what they're doing, but you don't care enough to try and help them. And I see it happen all the time. I see people walk away from the church in slow, agonizing steps and you see them dissolve and no one cares enough to reach out. And that's where the rubber meets the road because it'll cost you something to love like that, won't it? You can't flap your jaws, you can't volunteer, you can't be in the pictures. That's the hard-nosed work behind the scenes that somebody might never know that you did, but you love them enough. The world seems to not have a problem with this. When you see people outside the church and somebody's screwing up, their friend's going to pull up alongside them and say, hey, we got to talk. Is it because they're mean and judgmental? No. You don't hear those words thrown around until somebody proclaims God. It's because they love somebody, dead gum. But we're so afraid of being political. And the other extreme, that's one extreme. We just let people fall apart. And here's the other extreme that bothers me probably more. Because you join the RPD, the Righteous Police Force, Righteous Police Department. It's horrid. And it becomes your spiritual goal to confront every sin and every person that ever lived all the time, anywhere, anyhow you have to do it, no matter who's around or how you have to bring it up. I honestly love you, but there's no one I would rather spiritually punch in the throat than the one that will correct anybody anywhere over anything in front of anybody. And you think you're fulfilling Scripture, you're sinning way bigger than the person that you're trying to correct. You're not helping anybody. You cause more strife and more anger. You're overcorrecting, you're overcontrolling. You know what it's all about? It's not about you showing your righteous knowledge of Scripture or jerking a knot in somebody. It's about healing their heart. It's about bringing them back to God. It's really easy to see sin in somebody. It's really hard to bring it to their attention in love, privacy, and care so that they will heal rather than being the righteous police department. So I am not calling you to do that, and I think you know that. But it's not okay to go the other way either. God's purpose in reality and practice. Are you with me? What he means for us to do is to confront problems, to help one another live for Christ. Listen, but it has to be done in a humble, self-reflecting, intimate, and loving way. That's God's goal in the church. That's true love. That's living it out. Not getting frustrated and walking away, not ignoring it and hoping it doesn't get any worse, not avoiding confrontation, but helping in a humble, reflecting, intimate, loving way. Now, so it's really, 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 did I say really? important that you learn God's way of doing this, because he's a pretty smart cracker. He knows how to do this. So if we will listen to him and follow his word and realize everything in it says love, we might get through this. But you'll take one verse out of context and beat it in the ground. Or you won't even study God's word. You'll do it on your own. I'm going to give you God's way. It's not my way. It's his way. If you will listen and understand it, it is beautiful. Okay? First of all, well, when do I step in, Doug? When is it okay for me to step in there? When does another person need me to come to their rescue? Everybody in here will have periods where you backslide a little bit. Everybody in here will have periods of apathy and you just don't care right now and you just don't want it right now. Can I get an amen? You're human. So where do I step in? When does it become a problem? Because everybody has situations where they'll sin a little or fall a little or get discouraged. And that's where the RPD comes in and eats you up. That's not the case, right? So let's take a look at it. Here's a scriptural, no bones about it, easy common sense understanding of when you should step in. One, listen close. When an innocent or ignorant action that's against God's word can hurt someone or hurt someone else. If a 2-year-old tries to touch a hot stove out of ignorance, am I going to stop them? If you don't know any better, you don't understand, you are a new Christian, you don't see the word, but you're hurting yourself or someone else, and I don't step in and tell you lovingly, everything doesn't have to be I snap you to attention and have an intercession for you. It can simply be me coaching you and loving you, right? So one, if it's innocent and ignorant, but it's going to hurt somebody. Two, when you see somebody beginning to seriously fall back, falter, in their spiritual and emotional well-being, and you're watching the slow descent, and you're seeing them come less and less to church and make more and more excuses and hang out with another crowd and do things that they shouldn't do, you're not their police officer. You're concerned that they are losing hope in the one that they have trusted. And yes, at that point, there has to come a time that you step in love. If you don't, please tell me who will. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. When you see these things begin to happen, step in. Again, not to put them in their place, but to slowly guide them back on course. Three, listen. When somebody is living in such a way as to blatantly disregard clearly stated doctrine, you probably have someone that comes to mind as soon as I say it. Some people blatantly in your face will do exactly what they know they shouldn't, and they'll come in here and sit in a pew every week in defiance of God and just dare anybody to say anything to them about it because you can't judge me. Au contraire. Because they're destroying their fellowship with God. They're ruining their salvation. They're demonstrating open rebellion to the one that they say that they love, and yet they sit here and infect the world. Yes, you should say something. Another one, when their open sin becomes a serious threat to how others view Christ. When somebody comes in here and acts that way, they destroy the morale of weaker Christians. And when you know what they're doing and you let them sit here and weaker Christians watch it and they see us not addressing it, not loving them back, not correcting it, then what do they think we think? That's okay. So what does a weaker, less knowledgeable Christian think when they see that? It's okay for me to do it. So we've not only not corrected that person, we've ruined the morale of the whole group, and the weaker Christians that don't know any better in the Word yet will think that's okay because it has our stamp of approval on it. So you're not just hurting that person. You're not just hurting God. You're hurting weaker Christians that are supposed to be here to get an education in God. Right? This is tough because it's hard. Do you think, I am the most merciful pastor, do you think I enjoy teaching you this? No. I agonize. I probably did have to take a few pills to get through writing this sermon. But here we are. Just kidding. It's tough, but there's not one thing that you will scripturally be able to argue with me about before we get done. Another one is when sin is directly hurting, offending, and affecting, such as this is the worst of all. Are you ready, class? Say amen. Gossip. Lies. Purposeful division. Infidelity. Things that are blatant in the church. Things that are done on purpose. Outright. I know what I'm doing wrong, and I'm actually doing it with partial motive to cause division and pain in the church. How much worse? When you read verses that God talks about division and gossip in the church, they are severe. Because not only have you fallen into sin, not only have you tripped up, but you have, with malice and evil, used something to divide and hurt people within the church of whom you're supposed to be helping, loving, and healing. When you see somebody in this church start to gossip, start to lie about somebody, start to hurt someone, I don't even give a hoot if it's true, and you don't say something, you're worse than they are. Because it means you don't give a hoot about the venom that they're spreading or the person that they're hurting. Do you realize that lives are destroyed, marriages are destroyed, ministries are split up and dissolved over things that start that simple? And this church has been really good about it through the 14 and a half years I've been here, but we have not been exempt from it. You have no idea the fires that have to be put out behind the scenes in any church. And it's the nastiest thing that God has to deal with, and He hates it. Titus 3:10. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. That sounds harsh. No, it's not that God doesn't love them. It's that God hopes to wake them up, snap them to attention. It's, if I pick up a snake and they bite me while I try to feed them, what can I do other than throw them down and let them do their thing? That's what he's saying. If I warn you in love and you are still purposefully dividing my house, go away. There's nothing I can do with you, because if I leave you here, you're just going to destroy people. Again, it's like the child molester. You don't throw them in preschool and let them teach school. You got to do something. And if the most loving God in the world, who died to take away sin, says that's the way we have to deal with it, there's a serious reason. Because political correctness can destroy a lot of people. Because a little bit of leaven and a lump of dough destroys it all. Does not mean, listen, does not mean you give up on people. That's the last thing. It means you warn, you love, you drag yourself through the mud and back, hell nor high water, trying to save and help people. But if while you're doing that, they're spitting at you, lying about you, and dividing up the congregation, God says you can't really do a lot with that one. Just leave them to themselves and let Satan have his way, and maybe they'll come back. And I learned this the hard way in my 14 and a half years. Because of the mercy heart that I just have, I have held on to people that have spit and kicked and punched and tried to hurt until we had so many bite wounds and so much poison in us that I was like, what have I done? And finally had to shake them off. And God's wisdom is there, whether you feel like it or not. Why do you think you have the right to intercede? What gives you the authority to butt into somebody else's business? If they proclaim Jesus Christ, they gave you the authority based on the word they say they believe, because God's word says we are to do it. So don't you tell me that you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe in His Word and you've joined yourself to this family and then turn right around and tell me, who are you to ask me or tell me that? Because the very word that you say you believe in says we have the right to be in each other's life when we're falling apart. When you join to this family, you've got to understand that's what you're doing when you join a church. These people are your crazy relatives now, and they have a right, if you are out of line, to come to you in love and bring you back. That's why you've got to choose your crazy church carefully. It's best to get people as crazy as you are. Then they're not shocked when you do something really dumb. I have surrounded myself with the perfect audience. Because they represent the Savior that holds you and them more dear than anyone else will in the whole universe. And that's the person that they're spitting on. It ain't about you. So why don't you get a little courage by saying it ain't about you. It's about someone that you love that they're hurting. Like, you can hurt me all day, but you mess with my wife, I'm going to sprout up on you. It ought to be that way with God. No, I wouldn't say anything if you did that to me. But you're talking about my Savior who happened to have his skin torn off for you while you spit on him. So, yeah, I need to say something. When does God become more important than what you think someone else feels about you? And because you may destroy the lives of people around you that you claim to love as well. these are the reasons you do have a right to say something. All right, so let's step into it for a few minutes. I have a right. There's a need. How do I do it? God's very clear. And what you've got to get first, above anything else I'll stress today, and I'll say it over and over and over, all correction is with the chance, the hope of change and repentance and healing. Did you get that? Even if you're doing right in the right circumstances, if you don't come at it with that attitude, then you need to be confronted. Okay? It should never be the goal to simply break someone or to simply reveal their sin. And I'll tell you, more times than not, when somebody finally stands up and says something, it's not because they want to heal somebody, it's because they want them to get theirs. And I want to reveal what they're doing because I'm mad at them. So I'm going to tell everybody I can, and we're going to have an intercession prayer meeting for you, when the reality is you just want to destroy them in front of everybody else. You don't do it to break them. You don't do it to reveal them. You don't do it to humiliate them. Everything's done with the right heart or God's not in it. And there are times you will see, even when it has to be harsh. Sometimes you have to correct harsh. Sometimes you got to spank your child. Not because you want to. And if you're too angry to do it in the right heart, if you're too hurt to do it with the right heart, if you know your motive is not right, then shut your mouth and call on somebody else to do it because you ain't the one to do it. Got it? Can I hear an amen? That was weak. 2 Timothy 2:23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken away by him to do his will. So one, it's all about the heart. Got it? Two, I hope you write these down. I really do. I'd like to have a handout for you on this one. Whew. Assure that you're walking right spiritually before you open your mouth. Matthew 7:3, Jesus speaking, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly, remove the speck from your brother's eye. It doesn't say don't remove the speck from your brother's eye. It says you'll see clearly on how to do it when you get yourself straight first. Do you understand? That doesn't tell you not to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It says, when you got a 2x4 sticking out of your head, don't try to help them with their eyeball. He says, first remove the plank, then you can see how. Here's why. Because your own sin will shade your whole method and every goal that you have for even correcting somebody. Do you realize if you're living in sin, in guilt, in anger, in unforgiveness, in lust, whatever it is, the guilt, the anger, the hostility that you haven't dealt with will cause you to judge them improperly and approach them the wrong way, right? So get over yourself and get it right first. And if you know you're not living right, don't you dare think about correcting somebody else. And when you do get it right, don't go to them all pious and uppity because you did get it right. Your own guilt will make you not want to reveal the sin in others sometimes, or just the opposite. Your own guilt might make you want to turn around and bust somebody else and make it bigger than it is so that it draws attention away from you. I've seen it happen. Your own anger and your own jealousy towards another person makes it difficult to see reality, and you might not balance the right way when you're trying to talk to them about their sin. Because you've got such an anger and unforgiveness or jealousy on them, you might make everything magnified 1,000 times. You might only hear one side of the story. Get your heart right. And it's really easy to justify someone else because you're doing the same thing. So all these things have to be dealt with. So the first case scenario is just go to God and say, Lord, walk me through everything in my life, all of my areas. What do I need to be dealt with on? Because I want to be usable. I want to help other people. And you got to get me right. It's not just what can I get away with and not be seen. It's I want to be right because I need to be used. Third, correction and reprimand doesn't always have to be in confrontation and accusation. If If you see the beginnings of something, you can coach, you can counsel, you can encourage, you can help people along, and they never know they were being reprimanded because you care about them, just like you do with your children, just like you do with your friends. If I play golf with you, I want to give you suggestions as we play golf to help you do better because you stink. I don't want to wait till I'm just done with you and set you down in the golf cart and just wear you out and tell you to never come back because you're an idiot and you don't deserve to carry a golf club. I'm going to try to coach you along while I see you not doing so well. Right? Same thing if you love somebody and you're walking through life with them. Give them a role model. 1 Timothy 5:1, I love this. Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger as sisters with all purity. They're saying when possible, encourage. Carry them along. Don't just beat people down. Every word that comes out of your mouth when possible is to edify. And even when you have to be harsh, it's still to edify, but sometimes you got to be harsh. Oh, now this one's a big one. If you're listening, raise your hand. Give me a jazz hand. All right. It's important. Well, that was too far, Jay. The hip thing was just, woo! Maybe I should get everybody to do that. I don't know you're awake then. All right. That was worth coming in, by the way. Thank you. Correct according to, look here, Scripture only. Not because you don't agree. Not because the other church didn't do it that way. Not because that's not the way Mama raised me. Not because the traditions in your religious society say you shouldn't do it. That's all fine and good, but have you ever dug in to find out what God really says versus the traditions of the people you hang out with? You've got to be certain that you're on God's clear word, or you have no right to rebuke anybody. The whole world has got an opinion. They don't have a right to rebuke you on it. Jesus himself said, Matthew 15:3, he, Jesus, answered and said, listen to these words close. Why do you also transgress, break the commandments of God because of your what class? Traditions. And these were the most religiously pious people in God's day. He's talking to Pharisees and scribes. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You have been so worried about your stinking rules and regulations that have nothing to do with me that you've missed the whole heart of the law, the whole heart of love, of giving, of sacrifice, because you're so stinking worried about your legalistic traditions that mean nothing to anybody. I've got people that will not show up at a Bible study at work or have fellowship with 90% of the other Christians at Toyota because they read the wrong Bible version. Do you think that fits this verse? Your tradition keeps you from keeping God's law of love. Sorry, this is aggravating because so much religious tradition hurts so many people. And I'm number one to tell you, if you step 1 ounce of the way out of God's law, I don't care what the repercussions, you stand by your guns in love and you let the chips fall anywhere they do. But if it ain't in the book, shut your mouth. You got that? Hypocrites, reading again. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Did you get how clear that is? Your heart's not near me, even though you run your mouth, because you're taking the doctrines of men and making them my law, and you've missed everything. So, I've watched a lot of people get rebuked in empty arguments over holy days, diets, tattoos, hairstyles, Bible versions. You could go on and on and on and on. The most loving way I can tell you is just shut up. If it's in Scripture, address it. If you can't tell me how, when, and where, and why, just shut your mouth. If you have convictions that you believe in, that's wonderful. Live them out between you and God to the best of your ability. But if it is just a conviction without a scriptural principle behind it, do not bring it to anyone else and judge them and correct them over it. Because you missed the whole point of the law, of love. And I've seen so many people break fellowship, divide a church, divide a group, cause guilt, hopelessness, anger, because of a tradition, because of a preference they had, and they tagged God's name onto it. Be sure, if you come to somebody, you have a solid scriptural reason. Bounce it off somebody else, not telling them why. And be sure you understand God's word right. Next, correct on solid proof. Not hearsay. Not because that's your friend and your friend told you how they were done wrong. Do you know how many times I have as a Christian counselor and pastor have heard someone give me a story, and when I sit and listen to them, I'm like, man, I cannot wait to talk to that loser. I will beat them down for you. I will take people with me. We will wear hoods. And when you get there and you hear the other side of the story, your mouth drops. Give them the chance to explain. Because everything is not always as it sometimes seems. You cannot correct somebody on gossip or hearsay or accusations or appearances or assumptions or speculations. And I will tell you this. I think I can safely say every time anything has ever been said about me in bad light was because I had to approach someone about their sin, and rather than having a defense for their sin, even though it was addressed quietly behind closed doors, they decided if they could just destroy anything that could ever be said good about me, that they wouldn't look so bad, that it would look like I had a personal vendetta. And I have been personally, brutally attacked. And I'm not crying. It's part of being a pastor. But you will have no idea how many times this happened. When you hear gossip about how wrong someone has been done and how evil somebody else is, there's a good chance, because you're hearing the gossip, there's a lot of controversy and a lot of hurt feelings, and you might not be able to trust everything, even if they think it's true. And you need to investigate. You either need to know someone has confessed it to you, or you have seen it personally, or you have multiple objective, uninvolved witnesses, then maybe you can address it. But not because of gossip or because they're a close friend to you and they were done wrong and somebody better get it straight. That's not okay. Because reprimanding someone is a big deal. And it hurts. And it better be right. So, 1 Timothy 5:19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. And it's not just elders. I know we're not under the old law, but I want you to see God's heart and how he dealt with this in Deuteronomy, okay? When he was dealing with the people in the desert under Moses. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity, sin, or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Now, I love this. Listen, verse 16. Deuteronomy 19, 16. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make a careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. I love that. Why don't we do that in court? Why don't we say, you brought false accusations against this person that would have put them in jail for 5 years, and now I've proven you did it on purpose, so you're going to jail for 5 years. That would be justice. It really would. But that's how serious God is. He's like, don't you take one person's word. You got to have it established. It must be real before you hurt somebody, before you correct somebody. And if they're fake and they do it on purpose on fake, then there ought to be repercussions. That's what he's saying. Correct if they've confessed, if you saw it, or if there's multiple witnesses and it's unmistakable. You have no idea how many lives this can ruin if it's done wrong. All right. Next. Oh. If you're listening, say, this is big. Keep it between you and them as long as possible. When you have to correct someone, you see someone in trouble, sometimes genuinely out of concern, sometimes because you love the gossip, sometimes because you like it, all the attention not being on you, you tell everybody and your brother, and you all want to just pray for them, help them through it. The more people that know, the more can support them through this hard time. Nope, that's a lie. You're loving the gossip. You're loving the light not being on you. You're loving to play the game. You are not caring about anybody because the whole goal is to heal them. The more people that know, the more judgment they will receive, the more embarrassed and hopeless they will be, the more people they will never want to be around again, and the more damage will be done to them even if they repent. If you love someone, why would you not keep it between you and them as long as you can? Scriptures are very clear about that. That's not Dougie telling you how to do it. Listen, James 5:19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and what, class? Cover a multitude of sins. We'll deal with that and nobody will even know where you were headed. We'll just stop it here and you'll get your life straight and we'll be good. And this is a biggie. Jesus Christ, Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. What's that last word? Alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, if someone else has been hurt, they have to be involved. If someone else is going to be affected, they have to be involved. You take in the number of people that have been affected and no more. And I will tell you this, and I want you to listen close because this agitates the bejeebies out of me. If one person that is not affected or involved, or that you didn't go to for counseling, serious counseling from someone who really was a counselor. If one person knows what you're dealing with and what you're about to talk to that person about, you have now become as big a sinner as they are. Because you're a gossiper and a divider, and you're not caring about helping that person, you're caring about yourself. If you get nothing else out of this entire lesson but that, God's work here today has been partially done. Because I do see people that seem to be doing the right thing, and I say, hey, wow, they're going to confront that. They're going to help this person through this. They've interceded, and before long, I see five and then seven, and then I'll have 12 people rallying around me saying, what do you think we ought to do about this person? It's like, why the heck do 11 of you know about it? Where'd you come from? Sometimes you mean well. Sometimes, usually, it's just one more juicy piece of gossip. And you know the problem is whether that person repents or not, whether that person is even truly guilty or not, has all been decided when you get that many people together talking and praying for them. Right? Do you see now how, yes, correction needs to be done, but do you also see how now because we do it wrong, we can become a worse evil? And now when you finally get there, we're almost done, people. When you finally get there and you've done it right and you've gone through the right channels, you've kept it privately, you're doing it out of love. You're doing it right. When you get there, this is the goal, right? Don't walk in and talk to somebody sheepishly and apologetically. Do it lovingly, but be bold and say, here's what it is. And you say you love God, and this is who you're hurting, and you're not fellowshipping with God, and you might walk away from Him completely before this is over, and then don't you know what He did for you and how much He loves you, and even right now He's standing by you, and yet you choose to spit in His face right now. You know you are wrong. And I love you and I'll stand by you, but I'm not going to sit here while you spit on my God who died for you. You be bold about it in love. You don't apologetically tell them how Jesus will forgive them 10 times and it's all good and I know you mean well. You just say, I don't know why you're doing it and I love you and you're capable of much better through the Holy Spirit, but this is wrong. You got to get it right because I'm worried about you. And I want to be with you on the other side when we have that big campfire with Word of Light. And here's why. You don't get arrogant and pious, but you be bold and sure because it is not your rules that they are breaking. It's not your wisdom that they're questioning. And it's not a vow to you that they didn't keep. You're talking on behalf of somebody else. It's not your name they're disgracing. And it's not your mercy and your love and your long-suffering that they're walking all over top of. It's the God of the universe that you just happen to be speaking for, and you might ought to be a little more bold about it. Okay? It ought to give you a little bit of courage to go in there. When David had the worst sin of his life, this is the psalm he wrote to God. Psalm 51:4. against you, God, you only have I sinned. Of course, he sinned against a lot of other people, but whose laws did he break? Whose heart did he break? Whose salvation did he spit on? Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. That's what you walk in with when you do have to finally correct. And listen to how, listen very closely if you are walking somewhere that you shouldn't right now. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? Stop. Is he talking about someone who has literally, physically been saved by God? Did you hear that past tense? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was, past tense, sanctified, right? So was he sanctified? How are you sanctified? Through accepting the blood of the Lamb, right? Okay. Counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulting the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He says, because you have loved me and we have become this intimate, and now you spit on me, and now you hurt me, and now you use me, and now you seem not to care, you will have to be judged greater. Just like you get a lot more mad at your spouse for doing something horrible and unthinkable to you than you would some bum on the street in Huntington. Of all people, I never dreamed you would do this to me. You ever said that? That's how God feels when one of his does it. And if they won't repent and they continue in their sin and you talked privately and you've loved them through it and you've done all you can, then, listen, then you bring other Christians into it. Matthew 18:16 continues. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That doesn't mean I talked to you last Sunday and now Tuesday you haven't done anything, so I'm bringing people with me. It means you've worked with them, you've talked with them, you've loved them, you've counseled them, you've tried to help them through, and it's obvious nothing's going to happen and they're getting even worse. Then you say, okay, I'm going to bring somebody with me. One, to witness every word, and two, to show them, this is not my interpretation of Scripture. This is not my vendetta against you. These are impartial people, and they see Scripture the same way I do. It's God. It's not us. That's why you bring multiple people. You understand that? Not to gang up on them, but to show it's not your personal vendetta or your personal interpretation, but this is God. And then, and only then, if they don't change, you have to bring them to the elders of the church, Matthew 18:17. And if he refuses to hear them, the witnesses that come with you, tell it to the church. Not meaning the church. Just run, tell everybody. It means bring them to the elders. Bring them before the church, the authority of the church, the discipline of the church that we have lost today. When you fall under the discipline of a church, the family of a church, you're supposed to go to the elders, and they're supposed to have a final word spiritually, and you're supposed to trust them. But now we say, I'll go to you, and if you don't agree with me, I'll spit on your shoes and go down to the church down the street because they won't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm trying to help you. And as long as you just run to a new mommy and daddy every time you don't like the house, you're never going to grow. You're going to be a brat. So if something brought you here to these imperfect people, we will all in an imperfect way try to lift each other up. And if you don't like it, maybe you should suck it up and stay anyway, because these people do care about you and they're as crazy as you are, and we'll get through it together. But don't release yourself and run every time you don't agree because how somebody had to discipline you or talk to you. We're family. And that means you get through it together even when it hurts. And daddy yells sometimes. I love you. And if they still persist, here's what it comes down to. They are openly, blatantly, purposefully disregarding Jesus Christ and everything they say they believe. If you can go that far with that much scripture and that many witnesses and they still say, I'm doing what I want to do, what other choice do you have? That person must be asked to leave. And you as an individual, as hard as it is, are commanded to not fellowship for a time. Matthew 18:17. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Why would God say something so harsh? Why would a loving God tell me not even to talk to him? That's horrible. It's not horrible at all, because it's God's way of protecting other people. And it's the spiritual jail. It's spiritual isolation. God is saying, I love them, and I'll work on them. And maybe the break in fellowship will be what it takes to shake them. But if they have gone through all that and listened to everything you've said and don't care about you or you or you or you or God or anything they're doing to the outside world or anybody that they're hurting, and it's obvious that all they care about is themselves, why do you think I want you to go hang out with them, son, daughter? So you can fall and die too? No, stay away. Maybe it'll wake them up. But even then, now, if that doesn't tell you there's times for strong rebuke, I'm sorry, you're not listening. Sometimes it happens. But even in all of this, God still has a heart for them. Now listen to how severe God says it can be. Real quick, we're almost done. Romans 16, 17. I appeal to your brothers to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. He said, that's why I want you to avoid them, because they don't serve me. If they'll go that far under that many reprimands, they're not trying to serve me. And God says, I'm okay with you going out, hanging out, and loving on the sinners, because they don't know any better. I'm okay with you going out, shaking hands, and having conversation and dinner with a prostitute in Huntington if you're trying to save their soul and love them. But I'm not okay with you going out with somebody who claims my name and comes in the church and spits poison on people, because they do know better, so I do know their heart. But that lost person on the street, you don't know their heart. So assume the best and just love them. So when you get to the point that you're willing to spit venom on everybody in the church until they have to push you away, you are worse than a non-believer. That's a horrible place to be. 2 Timothy 5:20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. That's a harsh rebuke. So that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. It's a tough thing to do. And listen, through all of this, this is God's motive. 1 Corinthians 5:4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. They were glorying in how sweet they were, no matter how bad the sin. Let's just accept it. Let's be politically correct. They were killing everybody. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He said, I'm going to kick you out so that when Satan starts getting on your back and you see how bad it is out there and you realize that my principles and this love and these people weren't so bad and that world's a lot worse, maybe you'll repent and come back. It's like the child that constantly cuts up, runs out, gets drunk, does drugs, hurts people, wrecks a car, and all you do is, oh, come on back in here. Now, I'm going to give you 50 again. Don't go buy nothing with it. You shouldn't. I'm going to get you another car, son. You just have a good night. What's going to happen? Eventually, you got to say, no, I love you so much, I can't do this anymore. Go out there and make it on your own, and you'll realize what you're spitting on. And maybe that'll cause you to repent. And if it won't, I was never in your heart anyway, right? That's where God has to get to, and it breaks his heart. But he says, and I even tell you out there in hopes that they'll come back. And here's the big one and the last one that I want to read to you scripture-wise. This is God's whole heart in it. Listen close. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. Please listen close. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. But listen, verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. He says, even when you get to the point that you have to tell them you can't be here anymore, as they leave, you say, we won't put up with it. We won't let you hurt us. But you are not an enemy. You are our brother. You are our sister. We love you, but you won't hurt us anymore. If you will straighten up, these doors are always open. This is your home. I am your family. But you will not hurt this family anymore. He says, don't let them leave as an enemy. Let them leave as a brother who has been reprimanded, knowing that their place is still here if they will come back. Do you get that? even at the worst case scenario, when they have spit so much venom they have to be kicked out these doors, your heart should be, I wish they would change. God commands that we don't allow purposeful sin to tear this church apart. If you don't get that in these last days, in these dark days that we're living, this church is just a matter of time before we'll be victimized. It's your loving responsibility to hold one another accountable. And if you happen to be one that is openly, powerfully sinning against God and you're proclaiming His love to this congregation, it's only a matter of time. Evaluate yourself and get it right. Or save the trouble and go live your life. But don't sit here and hurt these people and hurt God. And hurt the people out there because you don't believe what you say you believe. And you can live out there with no consequences. Why stay here if you don't mean it and hurt these people? Better yet, why don't you just straighten your butt up and realize who died for you and who loves you more than anybody in here and who went through hell literally and back for you? And why don't you just decide that anything that you might be holding on to is not as good as them and give it up? That'd be even better. This is the way God told us to deal with sin that creeps into the church. We are in one of the most sinful generations in church history, so we know we've got to deal with it. If one more person stays politically correct and turns their head, they don't love. If one more person in your pious righteousness, so you can protect your own sin or look better than somebody else, strikes out like a police force, you are worse than them. But if you will just look at one another and lovingly keep each other on track because it's what you're supposed to do, then you have fulfilled the love of Christ. It's not a game. We're not just associates that meet for worship. We are to become a family that trusts one another even when we let each other down, that loves the unlovable, that's okay with the skeletons in the closet, that will be here no matter what, but I also love you too much to take your junk. That's what a family is. You cannot depend on, nor does Scripture command, your elders and your pastor to love everyone back when they go astray. It's your job, the one who's closest to them, the one that saw it, to handle it one-on-one, to bring them back in the fold, to keep them walking, and shut your mouth to anybody else in here. You would not imagine the number of things in any one given week going on in this church that you will never find out about, because it's not right for you to find out about them. Because every one of us needs help at some time or another. And you don't need your beans spilled out for the world either. And that's the way you should handle it. By golly, handle it in love. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, this is one of the hardest, most unorthodox sermons, but it can bring so much joy. It can rescue so many people. It can snap people to the fact that we're not a social club, that we are a family, and we belong to each other, and we're committed to one another, and we do hold accountability to one another. Let every person here be full of love and grace and mercy, but boldness, because they're defending you. And let us keep people on track. Let us hold one another up, keep our arms wrapped around one another, and if anybody even slips beyond grasp, let us never give up until we can bring them back in the fold. But Lord, let us glorify you. Let us not get so watered down and so worried about selves and image that we don't glorify you and we don't truly love. Lord, if there's anyone here who really truly knows they've been so far away from you, they've trampled on the very salvation that was given to them, break their heart and bring them back today. Let us not walk out of here, not one person guilty and oppressed and beat down, but let us know the joy is that you're ready, you're available to make it all perfect before we walk out. Just let us bring it to you. Get it right. Do nothing out of hatred or anger, but all out of love and excitement that God's got this. In Jesus' name, amen.